Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, this is the second part of the message on God's purpose for marriage, His design. It is for His glory. And as you seek to do things God's way, you will find that it is for your good.
We were blessed by God to be given a child that He knit together in Susan's womb. And God did a beautiful, perfect job creating another imperfect person. Paul has problems that people can recognize. Okay, he's in a wheelchair. But all of us have problems, even if other people can't immediately see them. None of us come into this world, he's a perfect child. Oh, no, he's not. He's got a sin nature, and you'll see it soon. Right? I mean, children are so precious. Yes, they are. I totally agree. I love kids. Susan asked me when we were getting to know each other before we were married, we were both talking about having a children's home someday, and that was what God used to bring the two of us together and solidify the fact that we were supposed to get married, is we both had the same call of God on our lives. But Susan asked me as she began to get to know me, she said, "Do you like children?" Nobody had ever asked me that before. Okay? I mean, I was in charge in high school. I was in charge of the Big Brother, Big Sister program in Buncombe County, where Asheville is and where I was growing up in that county. And I worked with kids in various high schools and tried to get them to do things for at-risk kids and all this kind of stuff. I taught Sunday school at a reform school, and, you know, I'm trying to reach kids for Christ and all this stuff. So, I mean, I'm spending time with kids all the time. Everybody knows Jim Wood works with kids, you know. But she asked a question that wasn't, "Do you work with kids? Are you interested in helping kids?" She said, "Do you like kids?" And I thought for a second, and I said, "No. I don't. Honestly." Here, the man started a children's home with his wife, and he's admitting he doesn't like children. I don't. Little ones can't communicate well. They tend to have often snot on their upper lip and places like that. And I find that disgusting. I'm something of a germaphobe, and I don't like that at all. When they're not potty trained, somebody's got to deal with the mess, and it's not them. I don't like that. You know, I don't like kids. And I said, "But I love them." Because I do. I care passionately about what happens to these kids. I desperately want them to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. So I've invested my life in children because I love them, but I don't like them. When you get married, you will find that there are things about your spouse that you don't like. You didn't notice them as much before you were married, because there were other things about your spouse that you did like. And I say did because those things sometimes seem to become smaller after you're married. And the things you hadn't really noticed that you don't like seem to become larger. What happened? Well, this person has let me down. This wasn't what I expected. Well, what did you expect? Well, I thought, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You got to leave that. you will never experience the kind of oneness that God wants you to experience until you let go of all the preconceived notions about how this person was supposed to turn out with your coaching. Okay? I mean, you thought all you'd have to do is mention it to them. You know? It's like, honey, I love you, but don't do that anymore. Okay? Now, I'm sure not everyone here has had that problem. No, actually, I'm sure everyone here has had that problem. Okay? It is at the root of most marital discord because it's when this other person continues to let you down in your mind that it just becomes increasingly intolerable. It's like, don't they get, I have OCD. But it's all right because I own it, you know, I admit it. But now, there are various degrees of OCD. I have relatives whose OCD makes me seem like I don't have OCD. But I do have OCD. And one of the silly ways it manifests itself is we have three-way light switches. We have a large home because we had 7 kids. And so we have three-way light switches on a lot of our rooms. And I have a preference as to, you know how a three-way light switch is supposed to work, don't you? Okay? If you turn the light on here, you can turn it off there. You turn it on as you walk into the room. You turn it off as you go out of the room. And this, you know, it's all good. No, it's not all good. Because if you turn it on here, you need to turn it off there. Because otherwise, when I come into the room, the light switch is on and the lights are off, and I'm thinking, what's wrong here? Okay? Now, I'm the guy who told the electrician where to put what switches. And I know intellectually all I've got to do is turn that light switch into the off position and the lights will come on. But that just doesn't feel right. And so in my crazy little mind, I'm feeling as if my wife is deliberately frustrating me by going around the house and turning the switches the wrong way. That's nuts. Do you understand? That's insanity. That's my insanity, not hers. I'm thinking, what's wrong with her? This is not hard. Darling, this light switch is the one that's supposed to be correct. That light switch on that side of the room doesn't even matter. Okay? Leave that one alone. Come back to this side of the room, go out this way, and you can go around. I mean, that's sad. That's sad. And yet God still uses me. And she's put up with me. Because I know better than to keep telling her to fix the light switch. I just go around going. Now, I mean, when I counsel people, and they're telling me they're having a lot of strife, a lot of marital strife, just, you know, we're just not getting along. I often say to them, tell me about your last argument. And they kind of go like this. Look at each other. You can tell they're embarrassed. Because when you try to share what your last argument was about, you realize you sound really petty. Yeah. You know? It's like, you know, that's not a good example. Let's go back. Can we go back to 3 arguments ago? You know. No, what was your last argument about? Well, you know, he has this way of da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay? So why is that a big deal? Well, I mean, that's not the only thing he does. Okay? I mean, he also, and sometimes he, and, you know, there's a question that couples would do well to ask each other, and that is, how important is this to you on a scale of 1 to 10? Okay? Because if this is a really big deal to you, and it's really not a big deal to me, I'm just going to let it go. You can have your way, okay? If it's a big deal to me and it's not a big deal to you, then please, can I have what I want? And that eliminates a lot of arguing. But sometimes, It's a really big deal to both of you. I'm talking about things that matter, like whether you squeeze the toothpaste from the end of the tube up to the beginning, or just put your thumb on there any old place. But the problem is that the person who cares thinks the other person ought to care. And the other person's like, what's wrong with you? Okay? It's not just toothpaste. Bathroom tissue is supposed to roll over the top. Okay? I can prove it. I can prove it. First of all, go back and look at the original U.S. patent for toilet paper. Toilet paper is supposed to roll over the top. Stay in a really fine hotel. Always rolls over the top. And just so that you know that they've been there, they put it into a little V, little triangle at the bottom, and they may even put a gold sticker on there just to make it difficult to get open. Now, okay. How important are these things? Not at all. If you've been to some of the places I've been in the world where they don't have toilet paper, you are just grateful to have toilet paper. You understand? And it doesn't take you that long to turn it back around the right way. But all these things add up, and we expect the other person to conform to what we want. That's a recipe for disaster. It affects communication. It affects how you make decisions about finances. It affects sexual intimacy. It affects all kinds of things. Food decisions. Many of us eat more than once a day. And we have preferences. Susan and I got married. I only wanted white bread. Why? Because I grew up eating white bread. Wonder Bread, thank you. And my wife knew a little something about health, was like, well, I guess we can just get two different loaves of bread then. Well, when you're a newlywed with no money, the idea of spending to buy her bread and my bread does not appeal. I decided that was one where I'm willing to try and go along with her, even though I'm sure that disgusting stuff is good. Now, it's hard to get me to try white bread. Okay? Turns out she was exactly right, and that other stuff is not only better for you, it's just better. But let me tell you something. When you find yourself, whether it's 6 months into the marriage or whether it is 70 years into the marriage, when you find yourself having made an unfair comparison, there are four key phrases that you need to have memorized so that they are going to flow from you. And you ought to write this down because you need to memorize these and you need to practice using them. Whenever you make an unfair comparison, and there are lots of other occasions to use these as well, the first thing you need to say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, there are some people who choke on those words. They just can't bring themselves to say, I'm sorry, because they feel like that's admitting defeat. This is a contest, and if I say I'm sorry, I've just raised the white flag. Well, get your white flag handy, okay? Because it's not supposed to be competition. It's not supposed to be an adversarial relationship. It's supposed to be two people becoming one. And when you have messed up, you need to say, I'm sorry. Okay, well, what if I didn't mess up? Is the other person upset? Yeah. And they think it's my fault. So what do you do then? Say, I'm sorry. Why are you sorry? They're the ones being a jerk. Why would you be sorry? Because they're upset. Yeah, well, that's their problem. No, not just their problem. The two of you want to be one, don't you? So one of the things I hear a lot when I say I'm sorry, not just to my wife, she's beyond this now, because, I mean, she knows this. She can teach this. But when I say, I'm sorry, people say, oh, well, it's not your fault. And I say, well, yes, I know that, but I'm still sorry that you're having a hard time. Somebody falls down the stairs. I didn't leave roller skate on the stairs. It's not even my building. Okay? I'm still sorry. The person's a stranger, and they just wrecked their car. I'm sorry. What does that mean? It means I care about you as a human being. And if you're in pain and you're upset, I'm sorry. I don't want to sound like Bill Clinton saying, I feel your pain. But I do want you to understand that if you care about people, you care when they're hurting. So learn to say, I'm sorry, even if they're going to say, well, it's not your fault. Let's practice that phrase together. I'm sorry. Now try to sound like you mean it. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Somebody's hurting. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Practice that.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, the second phrase is, that was wrong of me. Ooh, now really this gets tough. I mean, I'm willing to say I'm sorry because that's just expressing my humanity. But that was wrong of me? Be specific about what that is. It was wrong of me not to call you when I was going to be later than I told you I would be coming home. It was wrong of me not to do what I said I was going to do. It was wrong of me to speak to you that way. It was wrong of me to lose my temper. It was wrong, whatever was wrong that you did. Yeah, but Pastor, what they did was much bigger. We're not talking about them. Don't ever follow that up with the phrase, but you, that's off the table. That's their thing to deal with. Your job is to deal with what you did wrong. When I was growing up, my father and I sometimes had arguments, and Dad would always be the first one to come knock on my door and say, son, I'm sorry, it was wrong of me to da, 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 da. And I would, no, I'm sorry, it was wrong of me to do. And he was like, yes, but I should not have done. He always beat me to the punch. Well, remember, he was 48 when I was born. Way farther along in spiritual maturity. But I want you to understand, in order for the two to become one, you've got to focus on what you need to work on and not be always trying to tinker with the other person and get them up to speed. So that was wrong of me. You tell about what you did wrong. Confess it. Third phrase, please forgive me. Now, there are some marriage books that will tell you to say, do you forgive me? Or will you forgive me? That's not what you want to say. You want to say, please forgive me. And the reason is you're not taking control back. Okay? All right, I've done my part. I said I'm sorry, and I admitted that it was wrong of me to do thus and such. Now, will you forgive me? Can we move on? I mean, can we please leave this behind us? Will you forgive me? Do you forgive me? Am I forgiven? Can we forget this now? Can we? Don't do that. Just say, please forgive me. You're putting yourself in the position of humble supplicant, asking the other person, empowering them to do what you want them to do, but not demanding of them that they do it. I'm sorry, that was wrong of me. Please forgive me. And the last one is an affirmation of the relationship. You say, I'm glad I'm married to you. I'm glad I'm married to you. Now, you can use this with your kids. I'm glad I'm your dad. I'm glad I'm your mom. You can use it with your parents. Some of us have parents who are still on earth. Ours are in heaven. It's what happens as you get older. You realize you're next. Okay? But you can say to your parent, I'm glad that I'm your child. I'm glad God gave you as my parent. I mean, don't say what you can't say honestly, but look for a way to honestly affirm the relationship with them. And that is especially vital in marriage. Now, the reason all of this matters and that we have to learn to leave and to cleave is first and foremost because God says so. But secondly, it is vital that we do this because that stuff, that other stuff that we bring into the marriage is going to have a profound impact. If a woman had a really bad relationship with her dad, he may have been abusive, he may have been dishonest, he may have been a scoundrel. If that isn't dealt with, it's going to dramatically impact her relationship with her husband. Men, if you have had previous relationships or a relationship with your mom that whether it idolized her or whether it demonized her, if you haven't worked through that, it's going to be easy for the adversary, who is the father of lies, to plant in your head things like, well, women are just like that. Well, that's just the way, you know. Forget it. You can never really be close to her because, you know, I mean, women just don't understand men. Okay. Women generally don't understand men, and men generally don't understand women, and we'll talk more about that before the weekend's over, God willing. But I'll tell you this. If you think that the way that men and women are means that the two can't become one, you're calling God a liar. I mean, you are. And do understand, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we're at war. The adversary is like a vandal who goes into the art museum and is trying to deface all the art. He does not want your marriage to be a picture of God's grace. But God does. And God will empower you to do that if you will yield yourself fully to him. So I plead with you, my brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's intelligent worship. And don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can demonstrate that God's will for you is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a paraphrase of Romans 12:1 and following. God really does have a plan. His plan really is perfect. And God's inviting you to be a part of that drama. It's wonderful. What a privilege. But in order to do that, it starts with leaving and being united to your spouse. Both parties have to leave the past behind. Both parties have to say, this is the person God has prepared for me, and I want to love them wholeheartedly.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.